Well, friends, I bring grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know if you heard the same scripture I did, and sometimes, you know, you can hear things and they just kind of go one ear and out the other. But if you were paying attention to this word from Jesus and Matthew, for sure, but also that word that Jeremiah wrote down too, it seems a little dark for a baptism, right? Seems like, why would we do this text when we know that it's going to be about kids? Like, there are lots of other scriptures where God's grace and love are just abundant and on full display. So, why would we use this text? Well, one, we planned this text long before we knew there was going to be a baptism today. The life that Levi and each of us get baptized into is truly filled with the love of God. But the world in which God has us live out that faith is not always bright and cheerful. And in fact, it's a lot more of what Jesus describes to his disciples, what they should expect as they learn and continue to follow him in this world. What are we experiencing? What are you experiencing in the world right now? Division, perhaps, in some of your fellow humans' closest relationships. And those people in wider communities, even cities or towns that are inflicting violent words, at the very least, or inflicting violent actions on others, and perhaps even rejecting God along with his messengers. And this is what Jesus is preparing his disciples for, right? And to all of that rejection, to all of that violent action and violent words, to all of that conflict, division, loss, and rejection, Jesus says what? No sweat. He says, I've got this. Dr. Schmidt, he's a professor of homiletics at St. Louis Seminary. He says this, that Jesus knows how difficult it's going to be, and for that reason, he tells you ahead of time. Everything everyone needs to know, the truth in all things, God reveals in Jesus. Now, if that's the case, why aren't we all content with that? Right? Why is there still violence and trouble and rejection and conflict in individuals and homes and cities and countries throughout time and all over the world? Because as sinners, we reject God's truth. Even Jesus' followers, we see in the disciples as you follow them in the journey through Scripture that they don't always agree with each other. Now, to my knowledge, it never comes to blows between them. But if you've become aware of Christian history, or you're becoming aware of Christian history, or you learn about it, you will see that Christians sometimes are the worst versions of humanity. Yes, Jesus' followers sometimes get it profoundly wrong. And this is not a surprise to Jesus. This is something he's preparing those 12 disciples for as they're going village to village, town to town. And it's something that Matthew keeps in his account of Jesus' life and mission, so that as his followers, we also learn following Jesus is fraught with peril. Following Jesus, we're following in the footsteps of the master who was rejected, killed because of his mission and what he was preaching. And even in the face of the most vehement rejection, the most violent actions, the worst ending, Jesus stands. And he brings the truth of who he is and what that means for all things. And as we read a little bit further into this section of Matthew 10, we see that Jesus, in the words of Christ, that there is a time for faith and hope and love to be spoken and given by Christ in the quiet, right? He's teaching his disciples in quiet, and then he's instructing them to preach it from the rooftops. And he also says what's whispered, proclaim. And so there'll be times where passing on the faith will be through whispers. And there will be times where passing on the faith, proclaiming Jesus, will be proclaiming it from the rooftops, making it so that everybody can know. And in all of this, the call that God is giving to his disciples and to anybody else reading this is that God holds on no matter what. God holds on no matter what. Whether the disciples face the warmest of welcomes or the worst of opposition. Whether they face success in their mission or complete failure in their mission. God, whether they hold on to God or not, God holds on to them. God holds on no matter what. And so as we think about this theme, God holds on so that we can hold. That's our theme today, Held to Hold. It's part of the Vocation Vacation Sermon Series, learning who we are at rest and at work. Three things I'd like you to consider as we go through the text today. Think about Jesus and the unknown, Jesus and the opposition, and then Jesus and the margins. Jesus and the unknown, Jesus and the opposition, Jesus and the margins. So let's dive into this first point, Jesus and the unknown, in verse 26. You can read this with me if you like. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. Okay, so Jesus is flexing in the midst of his words to his followers, to remind his followers that A, he knows what they're saying in their hearts already. Like any of the struggles they may be having, any of the doubts they may be having, any of the ways they think they know Jesus but actually kind of misunderstand him, Jesus knows that. And even with that, even as they're going and taking this message about Jesus forward into all these different towns, he knows what they're going to face there. But he's not just preparing them for those towns. He's preparing for them for this mission of the life they're going to live following him. Right? He knows all things, including that precise time. And he knows all time. And he knows everything beyond time. That's Jesus. And when all things are revealed, disciples, he's telling them, you will not be ashamed. Right? He's saying, I know all things, and there are going to be times where it seems real bad, and you're going to be tempted to walk away from this name and walk away from this way of life. But Jesus says, have no fear. And it's not that there isn't anything to fear, but it's that the one who is speaking this meets you in your fear. Jesus brings you to the end of your fear, right? You will still encounter fear in this life, but your fear's answer, the end of your fear, is always Jesus. God holds on no matter what in the face of the unknown future, whatever it may be. The disciples did not know what was awaiting them in those villages and towns. They didn't know what it was going to be like when Jesus died and rose, what it was going to be like when he again sent them to the ends of the earth to be his witnesses. But Jesus did. And he sends them in that knowledge because he will be with them. And so not only does God hold on in the face of the unknown, God holds on in the face of opposition. So Jesus and the opposition, this is verses 27 and 28. Read this with me now. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Yikes. Those are hard words from Jesus. But they're real words from Jesus. Because he wants the disciples to know what's at stake. Not just their life and witness here and now, but eternity. Both things are true. No matter who opposes Jesus and his gospel, he is the only way, the only truth. And so Jesus' encouragement to them and to us, to you, is to fear what lasts. All right, what are the things that last? Words, actions, movements never last. They always burn out eventually. In a similar way, shame, devastation, disparity, grief, even though those might seem like long seasons as you go through them, and indeed, some of them truly are long seasons as you go through them, they don't last. Even hope and faith find their destination. They arrive eventually. Faith and hope will do their work in you and bring you into the arms of Jesus at the end of all things. But they don't last. Love is what endures all things. The love of God for you in Christ. And so Jesus is encouraging his disciples here to fear, to reverence, to have a deep abiding respect for love that saves. And the love that does not force you to follow. Love that will come to you over and over and over again as long as you have life and breath within you. But at the end, if you continue to reject God, that love will leave you to the result of your choice, the dark fate that you choose. This is how God destroys body and soul in hell, leaving you to what you chose, an existence outside of his presence. That's what hell is. And no other word, no other action, no other relationship, no other community or cause brings God close. It's Christ alone. This is what Jesus is laying on to his disciples. And it can be hard to hear. But Jesus loves his disciples enough, he loves you enough to say hard things, to prepare you. So when you are in the midst of it, you have these words of Jesus in your head and in your heart that he didn't send you out unaware. And so Jesus calls you to trust him instead of trying to control your circumstance. He's calling you to trust him instead of controlling things with your choices. And even though we struggle with this, no one is perfect at this. Jesus' disciples then, his disciples here and now, we succeed only in and by Christ. And that is why God holds on. In the face of unknown, in the face of opposition, even from within ourselves, God also holds on in your margins. So let's talk about Jesus in the margins in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. You can read these with me if you like. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. God, why would Jesus bring up sparrows here? Sparrows, at the time, according to what we understand, they are valued at 1/16th of a penny, basically, right? They're virtually worthless. And yet, even though humans only attribute value to sparrows as much as we can get use out of them, God sees them intimately as part of his beloved creation, something that he intentionally formed. And God does not like death. And so the death of these virtually worthless sparrows, according to humans, are precious. The death of these sparrows is precious in God's sight because he cares for them. He provides for them on a daily basis. He knows their needs and he knows their days. And these are sparrows that are valued at 1/16th of a penny. All right? How much more does God know you? How much more does God know you? Jesus answers this question by saying, God knows the hairs on your head. And not like, no offense to accountants or tax experts, we love you and we need you. But God is not counting hairs on our heads like to just, because he's in that habit, right? And he doesn't do it to to do it in some kind of vengeful way. God numbers the hairs on your head like a mom or a dad that's holding you close. And if you are a parent, if you remember holding a kid close, if you're holding a kid close right now, or if you're an aunt or an uncle or a really good neighbor, you've held a kid close and you're close enough to see the hairs on their head, and you can even start counting them, but if you're like me, you lose count real quick. But it's the proximity of this child that God has entrusted to you. And as much as you get a sense of God's love there, you also have your own deep affection, your own deep love for this child. And if this is you as a human, mother or father, aunt or uncle, neighbor, whatever, if this is you, as broken as we are, this is how we love kids, how much more does God love you? You think about how deep your love for your brothers or sisters, your sons or daughters, your nieces or nephews. Think how deep that goes. And God's love goes so much further beyond that. And he begins counting the hairs on your head, and he doesn't lose track of it. He doesn't lose track of your needs, the aches of your heart, the length of your days. God knows you. And that's a big deal, because in our lives, as we talk about margins, you might be wondering, yeah, I used to have margins, but now my life is just so overwhelmed. I have no margin. I'm overcommitted. I'm overwhelmed by others' expectations. I'm overwhelmed with all the details in my life right now. I have no margin, right? And then there are other people that wonder if anybody else is aware of their margins. That they have room in their life and in their heart to love and to care for people, but nobody seems to notice or care for them. And so however overwhelmed or empty your margins are, Jesus shows up in those margins with love that never fails. Love that can hold on to the lifespan of sparrows and not lose track of you. He still holds on to you. And so in the overwhelm and the empty, Christ holds all things. In the known and the unknown, Christ holds all things. And this is the Father that Jesus makes known to his followers. This is the God that Jesus is. This is why, even in the face of conflict, division, rejection, loss, and violence, Jesus says, "Fear not." My love for you goes way beyond all of that. And yes, there will be times I lead you into that. But I will not abandon you to those circumstances. I will not leave you in that season. I will be with you. There are things in this world that we are right to fear apart from God. But with God, the God who loves you like this, who knows you like this, who sees you like this, as deep and dark as our fears go, as deep and dark as our sins go, Jesus goes farther. In our deepest, darkest fear, Jesus says, "Fear not, I'm here." He says, "You don't have to be afraid anymore. I see you. I know you. I love you. I've got you." And so, true to form, Jesus ends with a bit of a harsh word. When we, at least in this passage, what happens when we deny Jesus in front of others? I thought about not doing this part, just ending with that other part. That was nice, right? Some good gospel there. And what happens when we deny Jesus in front of others? Jesus denies you in front of the Father. That's what he says. So the intercessor, Jesus, is the one who ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's not just kicking back there waiting. He's sitting there mediating for you, receiving your prayers, speaking to the Father on your behalf. Jesus is interceding for you. He's the intercessor, but apart from faith, the intercessor is instead an interdictor, right? He doesn't acknowledge you before God. You're a stranger to him in that place without faith. And in these words of Jesus, we learn that faith is no joke. The future is no joke. Your fears, as you well know, are no joke. Jesus is no joke either. He's real. He's here. A phrase that I learned to say long ago and I don't mind repeating here is that Jesus meets you here. And he goes with you, even as he sends you out. God loves you so that you are held and you can know that God holds on to you. And as you go, knowing that God holds on to you, knowing that God goes with you as much as you're going to be going with Levi today. As you are held, God gives you the faith and the power and the love to hold. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for holding on to us. Even when it seems like to us there's nothing to hold on to, we even lose our grip on you. But Lord, you never fail. You come to us over and over again to remind us of the words you've spoken. Hard words about some difficult points in the future ahead. But good words that remind us that you have conquered fear. You have conquered sin. You have conquered death. And so whatever is stacked against us, no matter how overwhelming and powerful it may seem, nothing overwhelms you. But God, thank you for meeting us in the place of our fear, in the place of our opposition, in the place of our margins and our overwhelm or our emptiness, and bringing us what we need. Faith to believe that you are the God that holds us. Lord, help us to believe this today and in the days to come. We pray this in your name. Amen.